to ask a question if we have really thought about this year during the days of unleavened bread. What event occurred on last Monday evening? We kept the Passover on Thursday night, and on a night to be much observed on Friday night. And then we had the first day of unleavened bread on Sabbath. But sometimes almost getting lost in all of that is a major event that is a crux of our salvation that occurred 3 days and three nights following the Passover. It's kind of interesting that this world, this society that we live in, they put great emphasis upon the resurrection of Christ, right? Kind of seems like to most people in the church that we put great emphasis upon the death of Christ. And the world puts great emphasis upon the resurrection. Now, I'm not here to say I think that's correct, because I believe if we truly understand what God's holy days are and what he says back in Leviticus 23 and other places, that God also puts a very strong emphasis upon the resurrection of his son. Not just his death at Passover, but God puts a great amount of importance upon Christ's resurrection. I think it's very important, and I ask myself this sometimes quite frequently, is how often do I really think about during the days of unleavened bread that Christ said he would be 3 days and three nights, or 72 hours in the grave, and then he would come out of that grave as our high priest and as the one who would lead and guide. So it's very important that we recognize the importance of the resurrection of Christ. And Paul makes that very clear. But I want to start by going to the book of John, chapter 20. John, the 20th chapter, and let's just read a little bit of the account of the resurrection in John, chapter 20, and then we'll turn to Matthew, chapter 28. And read the other account of it. But he says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre. Now we have to remember that that week during the crucifixion, that Christ and his disciples had eaten the Passover and taken the Passover on Tuesday evening, and that Wednesday was Passover day. That night would have been the night to be much observed. And then Thursday was a Sabbath day, and we are told in John that it was a high day. So it was the first day of unleavened bread that they were keeping on the Thursday. And so here Mary Magdalene and all of these women had waited from the time that Christ was put into the grave, sometime after 5 o'clock probably on Wednesday, because the Sabbath was coming and they had not did not want to do anything prior to this weekly or the annual Sabbath or the first day of unleavened bread. And so they kept that day. And so then the next day on Friday would have been a preparation time for the weekly Sabbath. Now I get the feeling that if you go through the book of or the Bible in many occasions that Christ puts a lot more importance upon the preparation day than what perhaps we do today, that it was very important that they took care of the preparations. And so these women had spent that Friday preparing for the Sabbath. And so then they had the weekly Sabbath. So now the first opportunity they had was Sunday morning to be able to come to the grave of the one who had been put there 3 days and three nights earlier, right? And so the first day of the week came, Mary Magdalene, early, when it was still dark, unto the sepulcher, and saw the stone taken away from the sepulcher. And then she ran, and she told Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And he said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we do not know where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, whom we know was John, and they came to the sepulcher, and so they both ran, and the other disciple, I guess John was very modest, he didn't say, I outran Peter, but he said, this other disciple did. Okay. And so they both ran together, and this other disciple outran Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down, he looked into the sepulcher, and he saw the linen clothes lying, and yet he did not go in. So then came Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and saw the linen clothes lying. And the napkin was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went he also, that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not or did not understand or comprehend the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Even though they had read it in Psalm 16, even though they had many other scriptures in which to turn, for some reason, Christ's statements did not register in their mind that there was going to be a death followed by a resurrection. That seemed to skip over their mind some way or the other. They may have understood that he was facing perhaps death by the Romans and others, but they could not comprehend a resurrection. Then in verse 11, it says, but Mary, back up to verse 10, it says, so then the disciples went away to their own home, back to their house. I guess they must have considered there's nothing we can do. Let's return to our home. But Mary stood outside of the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the sepulcher, and she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, or madam, or a very polite term, why are you weeping? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and she did not know that it was him. And Jesus then said unto her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where he is, and where have you laid him, and I will take him away. And then Jesus said unto her, Mary. Now, I take it there was some kind of a special inflection in that term that he used, that kind of rang a bell in her mind when he said, Mary. She turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, or which is to say master. And then it's interesting, very important in verse 17, that she said, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. So here Christ told her, don't grab a hold of me and don't cling to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now we'll go back in a few minutes to Leviticus 23, and what he was really saying was, I have yet to ascend to my Father and be accepted as that wave sheaf offering. I have not yet gone to my Father and have him accept that sacrifice that has been made. If you find that back in Matthew 28, it was shortly after that, however, that he must have returned to the Father. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1, it says, at the end of the Sabbath, as it was dawning toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. And his countenance was like the lightning, and his raiment was like white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and apparently fainted. It says that they became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not you, for I know that you seek Jesus, which has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. It's a very key phrase that you and I need to keep in our minds, and should have been keeping in our minds throughout these days of unleavened bread, that he is risen. In fact, you cannot keep the days of unleavened bread in their actual meaning without recognizing who Christ is and his life that he is living in it. You cannot put sin out of your life without Christ's life living in us and dwelling in us. So it's very important that every one of us recognize during that time of unleavened bread that there comes a point in there which was a precise point when Christ came out of that grave and was resurrected to a new life. Now, why was the resurrection so important? Go back to Matthew chapter 12 for a minute, in Matthew the 12th chapter, in chapter 12 and verse 38 to 40. Remember where Christ actually gave the only sign of his messiahship? And he said in verse 38, beginning in verse 38 of chapter 12, and then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, it's very important that we recognize that in this sign that Christ gave, there are two parts to it of equal importance. One has to do with an ending, and one has to do with a beginning. The sign of Christ's messiahship, number one, was his death. But equally important in what he said was that 3 days and three nights later, he would come out of that grave, right, and have life. So his messiahship both is on his death and his resurrection. They both are part of a one event that we need to recognize. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a ceremony called the wave sheaf offering. I'm not going to go through the meaning of that today, but it kept all of the people mindful of the fact that there was going to be a resurrection. In actual fact, that wave sheaf offering pictures the resurrection of Christ at precisely the time that it did occur. And so it says here in Leviticus 23, verses 10 through 14, that this offering was to be accepted for you. So when Christ went back to the Father, he went back to be accepted for you and for me. In fact, it is so vitally important of recognizing the importance of his resurrection in our daily life. Now, usually, I try to, on the weekly Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, talk about the wave sheaf offering and talk about the resurrection of Christ and why it's so important. This year, since we didn't have a weekly Sabbath, I wonder whether or not we kind of tended to, in our minds, skip over that important event that was to take place. I'm afraid that many of us perhaps are not as aware of Christ's resurrection that occurred this year on our calendar on Monday evening, just prior to Sunday. Why is it so important that we recognize this sacrifice of Christ or this resurrection of Christ? Why is it so important? Because you and I cannot be what Christ tells us we need to be unless Christ is alive in your life and in my life. I guess the question that we need to ask ourselves during the days of unleavened bread, is Christ risen in my life as a Christian? And has he taken the preeminent stage in my life? Now, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear why it's so important in Romans chapter 5. Because he says here, in fact, that we could have kept the Passover, we could have kept the night to be much observed. And we could have kept that first day of unleavened bread. And we could conceivably still be in our sins. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 5. At verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So that death paid a penalty. It was an offering. It was a sacrifice. It paid the penalty for sin. It paid the penalty, or that death penalty. But much more, he says, having been reconciled through the death, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It only comes through his life living in us, as we will go on a few more minutes And I am no way am trying to take away from the importance of the Passover and his death and his willingness to be a sacrifice and his willingness to lay his life down voluntarily. We can never take away from the importance of that. However, we need to also put importance upon the other part of keeping of the days of unleavened bread. I personally think that the days of unleavened bread picture the resurrected Christ living in us, performing his work in us. Now, adding to that, we go back to 1 Corinthians. Paul then adds quite a bit more to it. In 1 Corinthians 15, because there were a group of people, I'm not sure how many and who they all were, that did not believe that there was any resurrection of the dead. That they, when you die, and there is no possibility of anybody ever having been resurrected. But he says in verse 1, "So moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." Take note of those two words, that we have received and we stand in this particular part of the gospel, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the first part of it. And then in verse 4 he says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So those parts of the gospel message are what we stand on. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. According to the promise he had made in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, that he would be exactly 72 hours in the grave. And so we must recognize the importance of it. Coming down then a little bit in verse 12. Paul then goes on and he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how are some of you saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? How can you believe that? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen," in other words, if he didn't come back up out of that grave, "then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And yes, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen." And then in verse 17, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sin." So Passover is very, very important. It pays a penalty. But if Christ did not come back alive, Paul says that we are still in our sins. We are still bound. We are still enslaved by the sins that so easily beset us. "And then also they which are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And then in verse 20, he makes a dogmatic statement. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that sleep. How much have I been resuscitated along with Christ, raised up along with Christ, given new life along with Christ, having our sins forgiven and remitted through the sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection from the dead. So his resurrection was extremely important, that we are saved by his life. I want to now just take a few minutes to talk about some of the things that are so important of why Christ being alive, having walked out of that sepulcher, having been given a life once again by the Father, returned to the Father to sit at his right hand, as we read in Acts chapter 7, you know, the sermon of the deacon Stephen, where he says at the end of the chapter that I see Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You know where I got him? Stoned to death. Stoned to death. But he believed in that resurrection and the fact that Christ was sitting there. Why is it so important that we believe this? Going back to the book of John, chapter 16 of the book of John, and picking up in verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. Now, I guess that's another word that Jerry could have used also sometimes. Something is edifying and it's also expedient, okay? Christ says here, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, then the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send that Comforter, Parakletos, unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. If Christ did not come out of that grave and return to the Father, then he has not sent the power of his Spirit. But if he did return to the Father, as he said he did, he said, I will send this Comforter, this Helper, this one who goes alongside of. There are many other adjectives that describe this being or this power that God has given to us, this Comforter that will come unto you. But I will send him to you. Come dropping down a little bit in verse 12. It says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, that is the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. So this Spirit that God was going to send at the request of his Son and our Messiah, this Spirit of truth was going to guide us into truth. It was going to speak only things that it had heard, and it was going to show us the things to come. And he shall, that is, this power, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore said I that you shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. That actually God the Father took something that belonged to Christ and he shows it unto us and gives us that help, that strength, that encouragement that we all need. Coming down to verse 23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. But truly, truly, I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That this living Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, because he came out of that grave, he is there in order to pass along your requests. And he says that, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, you must go to the Father in the name of his Son, the Messiah. And he says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, but you shall ask and you shall receive. Why? Because Christ is sitting there at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is there to listen, to intercede, to give help, to give guidance, to help us all to become what he wants us to become. So another great blessing from the resurrection of Christ is that we can actually go to the Father through that office, through that name of Christ. And he said, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. As long as it's according to his purpose and his law. Interesting, over in Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul also states in the book Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 27, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, what is this mystery, gospel message? Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Christ in you, that resurrected being who died. 3 days, three nights later, he was resurrected and became and went back to the Father as our high priest, as our helper, as our guide. He went back to the Father so he could send that comforter, that spirit of power to help. And it is that spirit of power which is Christ in us. That's why I said you and I cannot keep the past days of unleavened bread without having Christ living in us. He's the one who changes us. He's the one who corrects, forgives, and gives guidance and direction. And so it's very important. It goes on in verse 28 and says, whom we preach, that's Christ in you. So when I ask the question, is Christ alive in you? And I ask me the same question. Is the resurrected Christ living in me? As that one who came out of that grave and returned to the Father and sent his Spirit. So he says, we preach that Christ. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that you may present every man perfect through or in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I labor, striving according to his working which works in me mightily. That this labor we present, Christ is going to present every man perfect through his efforts, through his work, through his changing our minds. I want to end off by going back to another point of why is it so important that we recognize and we believe that during the days of unleavened bread, 3 days and three nights after Christ was put in that grave, that he came out of that grave and he was given a life. Why is that so important? Now, we'll go back to the book of Hebrews. Because if he did not come out of that grave and return to the Father, you do not have a faithful and merciful high priest. If that Christ did not come out of that grave and return to the Father, we do not have one sitting at the right hand of God that we can come boldly into his presence and make known all our needs and our requests that he wants us to make. And to whatever degree Christ is alive in your mind and in your heart will be to the degree that we truly understand the faithful, merciful high priest that we have. To the degree we understand that resurrection. Not just in words, but in reality and in action. Back in Hebrews chapter 2. Now picking up in verse 5. For under the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, wherein we speak. But we do see a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. And you did set him over the works of your hands. You notice quite a few different things in those couple of verses. That he was made a little lower than human beings for the suffering of death, but that he has been crowned with glory and honor, and that he has been set over the works of his hands, that you have put all things in subjection under his feet. And then in verse 9 he said, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. When did that occur? When he went back to the Father and received the glory that he had had with the Father for all eternity. When he went back to the Father and he sat down at the right hand of God, having accomplished the mission that he had been given. So he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Very important that he died for every one of us. But equally important is that he rose again for every man. That he was resurrected and given a life again. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. I've never been in the army, but I have read, those men who are under a captain have great respect for the one who is leading them, the one who is teaching them, the one who is giving them instructions. What we need to recognize is that this living Christ is the captain of our salvation. Usually most captains have been through all kinds of trials and tests in order to earn their stripes, right, and become captain. They have experienced battle. They have experienced difficulties. In the same way that your captain and my captain learned by the things that he suffered, the things he went through, so that he could qualify as our captain. In verse 11, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Coming down to verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I think all human beings, in one way or the other, they fear death. Because they know that's the end of life. But he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You are free now. And so verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Back in the Old Testament, when people, the Israelites, sinned, they would bring a sacrifice to the priesthood. And that they've developed a relationship with the priest. They developed a relationship with the one who dealt with them in things pertaining, as it says here, that were pertaining to God. Why is it important that we believe that Christ is resurrected? Because you and I need a merciful, faithful high priest. Question is, do we take advantage of it the way we ought? Do we take advantage of that high priest who has total, complete understanding of everything that we are and will be and going through? And verse 18 says, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to give comfort to help, to succor them that are tempted. We can go before that high priest who is now at the right hand of the Father in the holiest of holies in heaven. And we can come boldly. We can come honestly. We can come bravely. We can come repentantly and ask for help and ask for guidance and ask for succoring, for help in whatever way we need it. You know, if Christ was still in that grave, you would not have that one that you could go to as a brother and talk to. Now, I fear that many of us do not have the relationship with that high priest that we ought to have. And I'll be the first to admit it. We just don't have the kind of a relationship. We do not go before that high priest as often as we ought, as humbly as we ought, as much as we need to go and ask for his help and guidance and direction. After all, he died, was buried, and was resurrected, so that we now have the opportunity to go before him as that elder brother, that captain, that high priest, that you can talk to about things pertaining to God, asking him for reconciliation, for atonement. Take advantage of it, as we find over in Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet he was without sin. So then, because of that, he says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly, not brashly, not rashly, not haughtily, but boldly, because you recognize who he is, what he is doing. So let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, because we know he has risen, that he is there, that we have opportunity now to be given all that we need if we ask. Remember what Christ says? Ask, and you shall receive. You know what? I think one of the hardest things, maybe for men more than women, is to ask for help, you know? To ask somebody for help or for guidance. How many times, gentlemen, have we gone 10 miles out of the way because we refuse to ask somebody for guidance and direction? Because there's something about male ego. Now, I can't ask for any help. That would sort of indicate that I'm not perfect. Okay. That would sort of indicate that I don't know everything. Well, guess what? We don't know a whole lot. We don't. We need help. And that's why he says we can come boldly then before the throne of grace, that we may obtain that mercy and we will find help in times of need. It's very important that we do that, that we recognize that Christ is there, sitting at the controls of the universe with his Father, eagerly waiting for your communications, my communication, my requests, my worship and honor and respect. So it's very important that we recognize, as it says there in verse 16, that we can come boldly before God. So, bottom line of what I'm saying is, Christ died. We celebrated that on the Passover night. Christ leads us out of sin. We celebrate that on the night to be much observed. Christ is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That resurrected Christ who came out of that grave. So as we go now from the days of unleavened bread through the rest of our life, of the rest of this year, let's make a point of asking ourselves and perhaps forcing ourselves to come to admit certain things. That is Christ alive in me enough? to where I will follow his instructions and guidance and direction and honor him who was willing to die, who was resurrected, who went back to the Father, who is now my faithful, merciful high priest. And now I can come boldly into his presence for the rest of this year, and not just year, but for eternity, asking for the help that he will give.